Take your Bibles, John chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter number 19, Luke chapter number 19. Read verses 41 through verse 43 in just a minute. Going to have a lot of scripture this evening. Only going to have you turn to some of it. So if you'd like to write down other passages of scripture, you may turn to look at it later. This evening, I'm not looking to necessarily emotionally stir you. I could stand up here and give you stories that would break your heart, make you cry. I could tell you and show you pictures of little kids from foreign mission fields and just would break your heart, and you would leave from here emotionally stirred. That's not my goal this evening. My goal is to give you a truth that's going to motivate you when your emotions wear off.
Yes.
Eventually, those emotions are not going to be there, and you need something to keep you going when those emotions aren't going to be there. The topic for the first lesson this evening is going to be the Christian's compassion for the lost. The Christian's compassion for the lost. Care and compassion for one another does not come naturally. Some of you mothers, some of you ladies may tend to have a little bit more of that up to a certain age. And then that compassion disappears even then. But it is not natural for you and I to look at somebody in our own family. And a lot of times, those are the hardest people to have compassion for.
Yeah.
But even somebody we don't know, it's difficult to care about them as much as we would care about ourselves. When we hear somebody else's bad news, it hurts our heart and we go, it's bad for them. But then it doesn't affect you the same way that it affects them. You really aren't feeling that hurt. And it's important as soul winners, as witnesses, as Christians, that we develop a Christian-like compassion for the lost and those people that we come in contact with. Luke chapter 19, verse number 41. When he was come near, this is Jesus, he beheld the city. I want you to notice what he does when he comes near to the city. That's an important phrase. I'll come back to that in just a minute. He comes near the city. He beholds the city. He sees it. And then thirdly, what does he do? He weeps. So first of all, he gets close to it. Second of all, he looks at what he's close to. And then thirdly, his heart is affected, which affects his eyes, and he begins to weep. There's the emotions. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at the last, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. You see, what we take time to examine affects our emotions. Especially today, we see a lot of things. We see it on the news. We see it on our cell phones. We see it in the stores. What we see is different from what we examine. What I see passes through my eyes and may or may not enter into my subconscious, and I might remember it later from an outside stimuli reminding me of what I saw that day. But when I examine something, it is an up-close examination as a study, as a doctor would examine a patient. It is studying what I am looking at. It's exactly what is mentioned in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. He's walking through his city and he sees the state that his city is in and the sin-cursed state that he finds his people in. And because of his examination, his heart is affected. If the loss does not affect you emotionally, you're not looking close enough.
That's right.
You are not examining the condition of the people around you.
Yes, sir.
One of the biggest dangers of COVID-19 and social distancing is we are social distancing ourselves from the needs of other people.
Yes, sir.
We no longer walk through the grocery store looking for somebody to help. We're worried about protecting our physical health of our own being. We're focused and honed in on where we're going, and we ignore those people around us. You see, Jesus was not necessarily worried about just himself. He comes to a city, he beholds, he examines, and he weeps over that city. You see, there's two different ways that we can be affected. First of all, on a physical level, we find in Luke chapter 10, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. There's that statement again. What did Jesus do? He came to the city. What did the Samaritan do? He came to where he was. Who? The man who had been injured. And when he saw him, there's the examination with the eyes. He had compassion. It's the same formula in both scriptures. He comes to the one who is injured. He examines. He allows that to affect him. And then what does he do? He takes action. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The priest and the Levite saw. If you read the parable, we find that they uses the word looked and saw. They both saw the same exact thing, but what was the difference? The Levite steps over when the Samaritan comes and examines. He looks at somebody else's needs and recognizes not just that there was a need, but he found out how to help that person. There was compassion because he was able to slow down and take a close examination at their physical level. But this also applies to us spiritually in John chapter 4. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Jesus was with his disciples. He's teaching them. And he says, very next statement, very, very famous statement. What does he say? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. You got to look. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. There's two references to looking. One is the casual observation of what you're seeing. Then it says, look on the fields. That is a close examination. That's a harvest term. I want you to go from plant to plant examining, are these plants ready to be harvested or do they need more time to grow and mature? I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to look on the field, for they are white and ready unto the harvest. He was saying, look, as these people are coming to me, I see their needs. It's a close examination of these individuals. We are not to obey because we feel emotionally led to obey, but we can allow external stimuli to motivate us to be more passionate in our service for Christ. We are not to be emotionally led, but we are to be burden-bound. Yeah. Emotionally inspired to weep because of a physical condition, yes, but we are to be spiritually inspired to make sure that their souls are also taken care of.
Yes, sir.
I am to allow their physical state. If you look at the state of many people who live in the world, it is a burden on our heart, but that's not enough. We need to allow that burden to transfer from our eyes to our hands to take action to meet their need of the soul. In John chapter 19, verses 41 through 43, Jesus comes to a city. He beholds the city and he weeps over it. I come to you this evening with a question. Who's going to weep over your city?
Right.
Who's going to weep over this city? Who's going to weep over your neighborhood?
Yes.
Who's going to weep over the souls that you come in contact with?
Yes.
Number one, I want to focus on two reasons or two motivations for a Christian to have compassion in their life. What are two things that can help us get compassion or keep our compassion for the lost? Number one, we find in verse number 42 of John chapter number 19, we find compassion because of their blindness. In verse number 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which were belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They are hid from thine eyes. What's hid from their eyes? The truth. The love of Christ. Paul said, I speak this to your shame that they don't know. Not because that the gospel wasn't prevalent, because it wasn't prevalent in my life and I did not take it to them. I didn't have enough compassion. We need to have compassion because of their blindness. You and I need to understand the spiritual condition of the world and allow that understanding to stir our hearts to be a witness for Christ, not to criticize the world.
Right.
You see, so many times we're focused on fixing the fruit of the sin. That's the sinners. That's the homosexuality. That's the drunkenness. That's the drug addiction. That's the immoral music of our. We're so focused on criticizing that we're trying to fix the problem without fixing the problem. We're only trying to take care of the effects of sin. We're not trying to help the sinner.
Yes, sir.
Too often we're trying to fix the fruit of sin, the sinner, instead of focusing on reaching the root of sin, which is their heart and soul.
Yes, sir.
You see, Jesus is in the soul-saving business. You and I are in the sinner-loving business.
Yes.
And both of us would succeed better in our business if we followed His plan and stopped trying to follow the way we think we should do it.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Go, you turn your Bibles into 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'll meet you there in just a minute. We are to have compassion because of their blindness. I am to look at the world seeing their drunkenness, yes, seeing their immorality, yes, but I am not to criticize them. I am to have compassion for that very reason. I am to realize that they are blinded. They're not doing that because it's something necessarily that they would do if they had another option. They just don't know what that option is.
Right.
And it is my job to show them what the other way of living is through my testimony, through the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18. Having their understand darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart is blind. They don't see their condition as we do. They are blind. To them, their lifestyle, that lady or that teenage young lady who's living in immorality or living in sin, that's normal to them. It is as normal for them to live that way as it is for you and I to go to church three times a week.
That's right.
And they look at us just as odd as we look at them. They don't understand. They are blind. Their eyes are blinded. That blindness on their part does not cause me to criticize, but to have compassion. To break through that blindness. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Am I criticizing the lost because of their condition, or do I have enough compassion to help them gain their sight? Because of their blindness, we need to plead with the Savior. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us open up the eyes of the blind. Amen. And not the eyes of those that we talk to through our daily witnessing. Compassion is what softens the soil in which the seed of the gospel will germinate.
Yes.
It is your compassion in the deliverance of this gospel that will allow it to germinate in the hearts of the lost. Jesus dealt with sinners, but very rarely did he go straight to saving their soul. What's the first thing he did? He showed them he cared for them physically.
That's
he
right.
He healed their sick. He gave them food.
Yes.
He comforted and encouraged them. He won them to himself, and then he won them to his Father.
Yes.
And that is your job. You're no different than a salesman to most of those people out there as a soul winner. You're no different to them. You in their eyes are no different than a Jehovah's Witness. You're no different than a Catholic. You're no different than any other religion. You're not any different to them. They see us all in the same big blob. What separates us? The compassion of
yes.
Christ. Shining through us as we deliver the gospel. We need to realize that we are not relying on our own ability to reach the lost. This is the biggest thing that a soul winner struggles with, realizing it's not them that does it.
Yes.
If you've been soul winning for any amount of time, you can build pride very easily, convince that you're good at what you're doing, and then you quickly find yourself not being effective. It is not us that reaches the lost. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yes.
The god of this world hath blinded their eyes. The only power that's going to break the god of this world is greater is he that is in you. That Holy Spirit that is in you is the only thing that is going to take that light through your life and open up their blinded eyes.
Yes.
It's important to realize that we are depending on the power of the gospel through our testimony to reach the lost. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. You see, it is not my words as a salesman that win somebody to Christ. It is not my reasoning with that Catholic or that Islamic person or that Buddhist or that person who is steeped in man's religion. It is not my reasoning with them that wins them.
That's right.
It is the Word of God.
Yes.
You can stand there and talk to them till you're blue in the face, but till you get the Holy Spirit involved,
yes,
you'll be ineffective as a soul winner.
That's right.
It is important that you use God's Word.
Yes, sir.
Jesus weeps over the city because as he looks out in verse number 42, he says, "But now they are hidden from their eyes." He said that light, the glorious light of the gospel, has been hid from their eyes. But he did not criticize them. He had compassion on them.
Yes.
We find that because of their blindness, we need to make sure that we are not just delivering the truth, but that we are doing it the right way with the right attitude. Don't crucify me. Let me justify the statement I'm about to make. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. I believe in lifestyle evangelism.
Yes, sir.
Because without lifestyle evangelism, confrontational evangelism is no good. Because I am what they're reading that Christ is. They don't know him, but they know him through me. And if I am not a good representation of him, I'm literally just as good as them reading the NIV. I'm not a good version of the Bible. They've got to see my good works. They've got to see my Christian-like attitude before I can confront them with the gospel and it be effective. Compassion not only demands the delivery of a truth, but it also requires that you use the proper vehicle to deliver the truth.
Yes.
If you ordered Domino's pizza and they showed up in a Chick-fil-A delivery van, you would start to wonder what's going on.
Happy trails.
You begin to wonder what's taking place here. The world needs Jesus. The world is looking for Jesus. They're looking for the truth.
Yes.
They are starved for the truth.
Yes, sir.
But when you and I come to their door, we are not delivering that truth with compassion, but we are brash. We have just turned them away from the very thing that could help them.
Yes.
Genuine. We need to have a genuine delivery with the gospel. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14, you're in 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll be there in just a minute. Galatians chapter number 2. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, this is speaking of the Christians, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Let me paraphrase. Why do they want to be like us if we act just like them?
That's right.
Paul walks up to Peter and says, you're being a hypocrite. You're trying to convince them to be like you when you're acting just like them. What reason do they have to be a Christian? What reason do they have? If we have nothing, if we're no better acting no different than they are, what more do we have to offer? They're already living in it. They're not
going
to change just to be the same.
Sorry.
They're going to be comfortable where they're at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, number 3, not only do we need to have a genuine delivery, but we need to be godly in our deliverance of the gospel. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. I'm going to make this statement. There should be little confrontation in confrontational soul winner.
That's right. That's right.
I don't know the last time, Pastor, that I've been soul winning that I've gotten in an argument.
I don't either.
And it's not because I'm just the most lovable guy, because I'm probably the least lovable guy.
That's right.
And it's not because I'm not giving them the truth, because there's a few times, if you've been with me, I've made some pretty powerful statements to these people. But I can deliver these powerful statements because it's wrapped in compassion and love, and they know I care about them. I'm not there to argue with them as a soul winner.
That's right.
I am not there to change their philosophy of life. Don't stand there and argue about their belief as a Jehovah's Witness. That ain't going to do any good.
That's right.
Get them to the cross and then let the Holy Spirit do the changing later.
Yes.
I'm not there to discuss why one religion is better than another. I'm there to get them to the gospel so the Holy Spirit can change them.
Amen.
I've got 3 minutes left and I'll be done. I promise. Number one, we said we need to have compassion because of their blindness. Number two, we said that we need to have compassion because of the battle. Look at verse number 43 of Luke chapter number 19. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. Jesus not only looked at that city and saw their blindness, but he saw the battle which was ensuing. What battle was that? That was the battle for the soul. That was the spiritual battle. We need to understand the gravity of the situation regarding the battle for the soul. It is a life and death situation. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is the destination of every lost human being. that does not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Flaming fire shall that vengeance of God, the wrath of God, be poured out upon them. In Revelation chapter number 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, the small, the great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One day I believe that you and I will see and stand there and watch every single person being cast into eternity. That is the compassion that drives you and me as a soul winner.
Right.
That is the compassion that on a Saturday morning after we've had a long week of work gets me out of bed and says, I'm going to go do what I don't want to do. That's the same compassion on a Monday or a Tuesday night when one of the men in the church says, hey, Brother Josh, you want to go soul winning? No, I don't. I've got a life. I'm busy. But I'm going to go anyways.
Yes.
That's the same compassion. We need to make sure that while we are fighting the fight, we use the right weapons. I am not using my Christianity. I am not using my standing in society. I am not using my status in the church. And I'm not using my knowledge of the Bible to win the lost. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Through God, to the pulling down of the strongholds. That's those blind holds that are over the eyes. We are able to let them see the light. Casting down imagination. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have compassion because of the battle.
Yeah.
I look in a sin-sick world and I realize that there's a battle between right and wrong. And it is up to me to lift up the standard and to charge headlong into the battle with the Word of God and claim victory for the lost.
Amen.
Who will weep for our city?
That's good.
I've got 30 seconds, I'm over, and I'll be done. A Confederate major general named Earl J.V. Kershaw sat overlooking the battlefield after the bloody Battle of Fredericksburg. Next to this Confederate major general sat a young sergeant whose name was Kirkland. After the battle was over, late in the afternoon, bodies were just strewn across the field. Both sides locked in a grudge match. Kirkland leans over to the major general and says, can I take water to the wounded? The Confederate major says, no, you'll be killed. That is too dangerous, and there's too many. It is too big of a task. You shouldn't go. After persistence, young Sergeant Kirkland is granted permission. He could not stand the cries any longer. He grabs a canteen from one man and then another, and he begins to fill them. Back and forth between the men and the Confederate lines, helping both Confederate and Union soldiers. He goes from person to person, binding in the wounds, helping the sick, giving water to those that are thirsty. He worked all that warm December afternoon to make sure that each man had water before he returned to his place behind the stone wall to begin his next day of battle. You see, Jesus is our captain. He has sent us out to the battlefield to help the wounded, to give them the drink of water of life. Will their cries penetrate your ears?
Good.
Jesus is in the soul-saving business, but are we as his tools going? Do we have compassion? Will you look and have enough compassion to be driven to do more for Christ? And some have compassion, making a difference, and others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The Christian must have compassion for the lost. But my compassion goes far beyond the physical condition of the world. It is linked to their blindness and the battle that is ensuing for their souls. And I must make sure that I keep that on the forefront of my mind, and that is my motivation, my burden, not how I feel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the service that has taken place so far. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Lord, may each and every one of us have a burden, a compassion for the lost in our daily life. May we not just be emotionally stirred tonight, but may we be challenged with the truth to do more for you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.